You can take your Bibles out and you can go ahead and turn to Revelation 21. If you have your books, it has a limited section of Revelation 22 that we're supposed to look at. But we're going to look beginning really in Revelation 21 this morning. And I've entitled this Unlimited. That's been our theme. Man must desire glorification. Now, Sunday mornings are normally the time that I like to offend people. And y'all just get to be those people this morning. And I'm kind of kidding. I never step up to preach where I'm trying to be offensive. But I can assure you, God's Word offends people. And so I'm kind of the mouthpiece for God's Word, and sometimes people blame me for what God has declared. But I'm about to say something that could be offensive, and I'm going to apologize beforehand because this doesn't come from the Word of God. And so if you're offended, sorry. But I want to point out something about contemporary Christian music. And I don't know if you listen to it or not. I highly doubt it because of how solid your church is, but maybe you do. And maybe you've never heard of this song. But you probably have. Because I think even today, it's the most played song on contemporary Christian radio of all time. And it's still like in the top 20 in number of sales in Christian radio. And so the song, and again, if you're into this, you can close your ears, not be offended, just whatever. But the song is by a group named Mercy Me. It was made many years ago. And the name of the song is I Can Only Imagine. Anybody heard of it? Ever heard of it? Sure, you've heard of it. Right, it's been around. It's one of the worst songs ever made in Christian music radio history. Okay, and I'm not even a music person. I don't know anything about music, but I'm thankful for people like Patrick, right, who can at least get me somewhere and something coming out of my mouth that sounds normal. So it's not about the music. It's about the lyrics of the song. The lyrics of the song stand contrary to Scripture. I'll just say it. They do. Because the whole thesis of that song is, as believers, we can only imagine what heaven can be like. And they're dead wrong. They're dead wrong because the Bible speaks about heaven. God gives us at least 2 chapters in the Bible on what heaven is like. And I would say there's more chapters and verses as well we could pull into a picture of heaven. And so it's one of those songs that everybody sings and everybody loves. And if you're a hip Christian with your shirt tail out on Sunday morning preaching, you love I Can Only Imagine. Now, the challenge for us this morning is to figure out what heaven is like. And you don't need a hip young preacher, and I'm not hip or young. You don't need a hip young preacher to tell you what heaven is like. You have the eternal Word of God, the Ancient of Days that we just sang about. His Word is sure, and His Word has given us a very clear picture of heaven. Very clear picture of heaven. And let me tell you, if you don't have a proper view, a biblical view of heaven, you probably won't desire to go there. Because the world has given us an unbiblical view of heaven. Mercy Me is but one example of a wrong view of heaven. And so we're going to set in our hearts a right view of heaven that comes from the Lord this morning. And I can assure you, when you understand a right view of heaven, you will desire to go there. Now, we've been talking for this weekend about unlimited. God's given us a sense of unlimited time in our hearts. And that's true of people in this room and people walking out there with their dogs not going to church this morning. Everybody knows that heaven, well, eternity exists. Everybody's aware of that. God's put it in the human heart. We know there is unlimited time beyond this world. That's in every human heart. And the good news, God's given us unlimited time, but we also learned God's given us limited knowledge. But the good news is, in God's limited knowledge to us, He's given us the information needed to go from a very limited world into an unlimited time with Him. God's grace doesn't leave us in darkness. God reveals to us truths that we need to know. And so you know there is forever, and God has also revealed the way to forever with Him. But then there's a problem, and we discovered this really in our second session. We know there is forever, but because of Adam's sin and Eve's sin, and because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, we're barred from forever with God. We use the very important word, we are condemned, we're under condemnation. We spent an entire session looking at our condemnation. And so we know there's heaven out there, we know there's eternity with God out there, but it's cut off from us. In the same way that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, we have no access to forever with God. And we know it's there. And Solomon, we learned from him, he was frustrated about that. He's frustrated. I know there's a forever out there, but I know I'm limited to this world. And there's frustration in that. So we talk about the need to figure out what knowledge God has given to overcome our condemnation. And that made us look to Christ. Christ is the only remedy for our condemnation. Christ provides justification. We go from one condemned, deserving punishment, to one who God says is now declared not guilty. Because of our faith, our turning from sin, putting our faith in Christ, we move from someone condemned to someone who is now justified. That's a very important reality in our lives. We must understand those truths. But along with the ideas of condemnation and justification, there's another ation that we need to know about. And the other ation is glorification. A very important word. It's really not spoken about a lot in churches. But we need to understand our glorification. So what is glorification? Glorification is reserved to believers only. And it's the moment of time where they pass from this world into the presence of God. All their sin is cleared off. We know their sin's been forgiven, but in glorification, it's finally removed from their lives. These are justified people, and a reward of them being justified is them being glorified forever with the Lord. They get to eternity with God. And so when God declares a person not guilty, the next step for that person is sanctification, which I'm sure you talk about a lot. We talk a lot about sanctification in the church, and rightly so. We're learning how to be like Christ. But ultimately, the end of our sanctification is glorification. We move from this earth into the presence of God. Now, I asked for a whiteboard. Again, very cool thing that preachers do today, but I'm going to use it right quick to show you something. So, here are your options in life, alright? We'll just write up some terms up here, right? Birth, life, death. Alright? That's you, that's me, right? And here are your options in life. You, all of us, are born condemned. We've already talked about that. Everybody is born, conceived in sin, and condemned. So we have the option of that. That's it, sir. That's God's way. In life, people who reject Christ, they live a life that is condemned. They never remove the condemnation in their life. And eventually, because they're born condemned and they live condemned, in death, they die condemned. Right, that's it. That's the progression of their life. Condemned, condemned, condemned. Option two, born condemned, justified by faith, alone, in Christ alone. Start from down to the right. And then the third option, they move from condemnation to justification to glorification. Option A, option B. That's it. And all of you will pick one of these. Every one of them. It'll be your options of life.
Condemned, justified, glorified. And it's all guaranteed. It's all the work of God. But that's it. Now, as we think about that this morning, what I want to do is give you a picture of this. And why do I want to give you a picture of glorification? Because according to Scripture, glorification, a picture of it in Scripture, encourages you not to take option A. You get to see the end of the rainbow, so to speak. And God puts it there, not strangely enough, where does God put the picture of glorification in the Bible? At the end. And it's put there, and we'll see this morning, it's put there to pull you from condemnation and glorification. And again, we affirm God's sovereignty all. We're looking at our responsibility. What are we responsible to do before the Lord? And so one thing God has given us in His Word is a desire for glorification. And that's what we're looking at this morning, desire for glorification. My grandmother, she loved to shop. I didn't get to shop anything as a kid. I went with her, and she would shop, and she would look, and she would never buy anything, and I was bored out of my mind. And I got older, and I loved to fish, and I found Bass Pro Shops, and I loved the idea of shopping. Walk up and down the aisles all day, ask my wife, she will nod her head. She knows it. My kids know it. Right? When I go into a department store, where's the bench? When she goes into Bass Pro, where's the bench? Because I'm going to be in there. But what we're going to do this morning is look and shop very quickly to the end of the Bible. We're going to go very fast through Revelation 21 and 22. You're in a good church. The majority of the diet that you get in your life is very detailed exposition and explanation of the Word of God. That's great. That's how I preach. But we're looking at big ideas. We're just shopping this morning in Revelation 21 and 22. And we're there so that you can live the rest of your life not having to imagine what heaven is like. You will leave here today and have a better idea of what heaven is like because God has told us what it's like. So that's where we're going to go. Now, let me just give you a few thoughts really quickly about the book of Revelation. Anybody study it? You going through it? Great book. You should spend time in it. It's the only book in the Bible that promises a direct blessing for reading. Just read it. You'll be blessed. That's Revelation 1. Now, the book of Revelation is a book primarily about events that are future to us. Revelation 1 to 3, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been testifying about Christ. And they said, we're going to exile you to Patmos. Put him on an island by himself. And while he's there, the resurrected Christ shows up. And this is the end of the first century. And Jesus speaks to John, and he addresses some real churches in the first century. And so Revelation 1 to 3 are pictures of realities, present realities, in 90 AD, give or take. But when you get to Revelation 4, everything's future from here on to the very end of the book of Revelation. All future. And so we're going to look this morning at some future aspects of what is coming into the world. We're going to primarily focus on heaven. But if you look at Revelation 4 to 19, that's a description of 7 years of tribulation. Very detailed description of what happens when the church is raptured from this world and trouble breaks out. And then at the end of Revelation 19, the tribulation period comes to an end with the second coming of Christ. An event talked about all over the Bible. That event happens in Revelation 19. Jesus comes back. He wipes out the Antichrist and his armies. And he establishes his literal 1,000-year rule over this earth. He sits on the throne and he begins to rule the world for 1,000 years. And we get a picture of that in Revelation 20. But I want you to look at something really quick at the very end of Revelation 20. I told you 21, but go back to 20 for just a minute and look at verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11 is a description of the judgment of all unbelievers of all time. This is Revelation 20, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Right here. Revelation 20, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Let's read real quick. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, that's the Lord, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What you see in those verses is a preview of an eternity without God. That is option A. And everyone who has ever been born who rejects Christ finds option A. And again, the placement of this makes sense. God puts it here in Revelation 20 because in Revelation 21 and 22, what is God going to do? Give us a preview of an eternity with Him. And so we know everybody's got eternity in their heart. And if we can get everybody to turn to the end of the Bible, they'll get an option to see whether they'll end up in that eternity apart from God or with God. And so this is option A. And this is why it's important. We talk about resurrection in the church. Very important idea. Christ was resurrected. Believers will be resurrected. But guess what? Everybody will be resurrected. Unbeliever, believer alike, everybody rises from the dead. Unbelievers rise from the dead to face judgment and a second death. And this isn't just a physical death. This is a spiritual death that sends them to a lake of fire for all eternity. An eternity that they knew about because God put it in their heart. That's why man's without excuse. He won't get before God and go, well, God, I didn't know eternity was out there. I mean, I would have done some things different. Guess what God's going to say? My word declared that eternity was in your heart. So man is without excuse in terms of his eternal judgment. And that's a very sobering, heavy section of Scripture. That great white throne judgment, you won't even breathe if you understand what you're reading about. It's a very heavy part of Scripture. This is where all unbelievers will be raised again and judged and die again. And their death will be over and over in torture for the rest of eternity. That's option A. Born condemned, live condemned, die condemned. You will grow up, this is just for free, it's not in my notes, I'm just going to tell you, you probably already heard it. You will grow up in a generation in the church, and you will watch churches all around you for the rest of your lives, unless the Lord doesn't come back, and you will see church after church deny the doctrine of hell. You will see churches, maybe friends go to, and they'll say, there's no lake of fire, there's no hell, God will never do that. In order to understand that and believe that, you've got to wipe out the end of Revelation 20. You've got to erase it. Because God's declared it. It's absolutely true. But our culture hates the idea of punishment. But you be aware, and you use that truth to keep your hearts off to people, to share the gospel with people, to be patient with people, because we don't want anybody going through Revelation 20. Very end of Revelation. But you'll see that. It's already happening in the church. And so that's option one. Let's look at option A. Let's look at option B. And this begins in Revelation 21. I call Revelation 21 into Revelation 22 the setting of glorification. I'll give you the verses. Revelation 21:1 through Revelation 22:5.
That's kind of the outline point number one. What is the setting for glorification? And we're going to fly through these. So hang on, take the notes and go back and read them. In your small groups, in your church with your parents, it's really helpful information. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 21. This is John writing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now that's an important verse to kind of set your mind about heaven. A very important verse. John calls eternal heaven. Now let me give you a few names. When we're talking about Revelation 21 and 22, you can call it the eternal state. You can call it the forever heaven. You can call it the new heavens and new earth. Those are kind of all the same terms, and I'll probably use all of them as we talk about it today. But please note how the forever heaven, the eternity with God, is described. John says it's simply a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen to me. The most common picture of heaven that most people have is of a person on a cloud with a harp for all of eternity floating around. That's the most common picture of heaven in our world, even in the church. We just picture heaven as a cloud and a harp and just kind of floating around and whatever for the rest of our existence or the rest of eternity. Some of you may have this view of heaven. And let me just tell you, that's an unbeliever's view of heaven. And why does an unbeliever view heaven in that way? Because they're not going and they're really hoping that heaven's boring for everybody. Well, they won't. You'll see comic strips, right? I've seen one, a guy on a cloud with a harp, and he's sitting there and he's like, I really wish I would have brought a magazine. What in the world, you know? It's like this idea of heaven is just boring and you just don't exist all by yourself in the cloud. The reason that unbelievers want you to think that is what heaven is like is a work of Satan who wants you not to desire heaven. He wants you to think it's boring. It's just endless existence doing nothing. So Hollywood, right, that's what they make heaven out to be. And the reason Hollywood makes heaven out to be that way is they don't read the Bible. Because if you read Scripture, heaven is not like that at all. Not even close. I think one of the most shocking truths about heaven is that the new heavens and the new earth will resemble a lot like, or have a resemblance to, this current heavens and earth. That's a shocking truth. That's why Mercy Me can make the song and say, I can only imagine. And people go, right, we can never imagine. But what does God describe heaven as? The new heavens and the new earth. He doesn't use some fancy language that we're not familiar with. When the Lord makes us an eternal home, it's simply called the new heavens and the new earth. John used that language. The book of Isaiah used that language for heaven and eternity with God. The new heavens and the new earth. Remember, where did God put Adam and Eve to start with? He put them in a universe that he made on earth. It's not like they were living on Venus and because they sinned, they were cast to earth as if earth was something bad. No, they came to earth. It was very good. They sinned. The entire universe was cursed. But God didn't change the setting. He didn't say, okay, you know what? Satan won that time, so I'm going to cast these people into another solar system. No. The current heavens and the current earth were good up to the point of sin. And so what will God do? He will redeem the current heavens and the new earth. And it will bear a lot of resemblance to what we've all known all of our lives. I mean, why would God destroy what he made good? And say, you know what, I give up, I'll try again. No! There's victory in Christ over sin, but also over the enemy. And I think it's an important truth about what is coming. Our minds don't have to imagine. When I tell you we're going to live in a new heaven and a new earth, guess what? You know what the current heavens and the current earth look like. When I think about the Lord and His mercy, why would He put us on an earth And look, we can find joy in this earth. Absolutely. You love the mountains, you love the beach, you love the sunsets, you love the sunrises. There's a lot of things about this earth that you love. And you should. And so why would God put us here, surround us with so much beauty, and as a reward for believing in Christ, feels that I'm going to give you something you never could imagine? No, we have enjoyments here to make us long for enjoyments in a new earth, in a new heaven, where there's no sin. And so we have a frame of reference. And that's what heaven is. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And that's why, as we say at Pine Grove, God ain't giving you no class. He's giving you as a reward for faith in Christ a place where you can exist and move. And we'll see how this in just a minute. And you can worship Him in an environment that you're familiar with, and yet it's going to be so much better. Because the person's God. Now, I never got a new car. Anybody, any teenager want to admit to having a brand new car? Anybody got a new car? Anybody got a brand spanking, shiny new car? My wife and I just bought her first new car in her life last January. And guess what? As soon as we rode off the lot with that car, dirt starts to get in. Stuff starts to get scratched. I mean, this is life on earth. You buy something brand new and you get it home, and guess what? You begin to notice all the imperfections in that car or object. You know what's incredible about the new heavens and new earth? It will be just as new 2 trillion years from now as when God first made it. Brand new all the time. Every day you get up, it's all shiny. Kind of like the building, right? It's all shiny. It's all new. That's an incredible reality about what we're looking forward to. That should put an incredible desire for glorification in your heart. Things don't wear out. You don't wear out in that new heaven and new earth. These are incredible realities that should encourage us and put a desire in us to make it to the new heavens and new earth. Now, let me also say, before I paint too much of a picture, there will be differences in the new heavens and new earth. In fact, look at verse 1. Do you see a difference? God makes it very clear. The new heavens and new earth will not have a sea. There won't be a sea in the new heavens and new earth. Why? We don't know specifically, but I'll just give you a little insight to Jewish people. The Jews, the promised land, bordered up to the Mediterranean Sea. But the Jews didn't like the sea. They fished on the Sea of Galilee, we know that. But the idea of building a boat and going out in the Mediterranean Sea scared a Jewish person to death. The Philistines, you know, Goliath, he was a Philistine. The Philistines were the seafaring people. And so the Jewish people, maybe because they didn't like the Philistines, I don't know, they just were land lovers. They liked the solid ground. The sea to them was a mystery. In fact, if you look at the book of Daniel, the Antichrist, who will rise and be their greatest enemy, guess where the Antichrist is pictured coming out of in the book of Daniel? He comes out of the sea. And so the sea was a place of great mystery for the Jew. They didn't like the Jew. My wife sitting right there. She won't swim in any water that she can't see the bottom of, right? That's a good rule in life. Can't see the bottom of the water, I ain't jumping in. Why? I don't know what's there. And so there's this idea, God destroys the sea of the new heavens and new earth because of his love for his people. They see the sea as mysterious. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be any water in the new heavens and new earth. There will be water. You'll see it in just a minute. So there will be differences in what we see, but I can assure you there will be more similarities than differences. Now, let's look real quick and go through this very fast. Look at verse 2. I'm going to read down to verse 4. Just follow along. Here's some more descriptions of what is coming. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." one clear difference in the new heavens and new earth is that God will be with his people. God will be with his people. This takes us back to Genesis 3, right? We're putting them all together. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve in the garden with God. They sin out of the garden. And when we get to the very end of the Bible, what happens? God comes back and dwells with his people. Again, that's why there's so many very similar things between Genesis 1 and 2, you open the chapters, and in the Bible. God will once again dwell among his people. And guess what? When God dwells among his people, look at the results. No more tears. No more death. No more mourning or crying or pain. We read that. We think that's really sweet poetry. Think about your own life when you read that. All those things gone. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What do we see there in those verses? Some more things that we're familiar with. Backing up just a minute. We know what tears are. We know what mourning is. We know what death is. All those are gone. And then we also see something we're familiar with in these verses. We know what a spring is. We understand these things. And what will we do? That spring will be the water of life. Some say that we'll just go to that spring and drink from that spring, and eternal life will be given to us over and over and over again. We'll be in glorified bodies. I don't know if that's necessary, but it could be. But it's not something we don't know about. We know about springs. We know about water. I mean, you just walk out, hit the water fountain, new heavens and new earth, eternal life comes out of the water fountain. Pretty cool, right? And so here's a picture, right, of what heaven is. And guess what? All of you don't have to imagine. You can see a city. You can understand the throne. You can understand the disappearance of trouble. You can understand the spring of water. We know about all these things. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Not only are the new heavens and new earth free of sin, they're also free of sinners. Look at verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire, that in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right? We go back to option A. The new heavens and new earth will not only be free of sin, sinners will be gone as well. They will be barred from the new heavens and new earth. You won't need to lock your doors in heaven. That sounds silly, but Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We should assume there will be some type of dwelling for us as believers, but there won't be any threat from the outside. No alarm system. No funeral home. Death is gone, right? Sorry, doctor, won't be any. He's already left. There won't be any need for hospitals. Sickness gone. I mean, this is an incredible reality about what we're looking forward to. And guess what? We understand all these things. We're not imagining. Now, let's look at some more details. Verse 10, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The centerpiece of the new heavens and new earth will be the new Jerusalem that will descend out of heaven. And this is where our minds kind of struggle, because the new Jerusalem will be a city that's 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles up and down, and 1,500 miles high. It will be a cube city described right here in Revelation. But again, we know what a city is. Guess what? You're in the heart of a city right now. We don't have to imagine these things. It will be city living, so to speak. Will there be rural areas? Probably. But the centerpiece will be the presence of God in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now look down to verse 22. We'll skip some stuff here.
Look at another reality of this city. Verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in it, that would be in the city, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb.
God Himself will light up the entire city for all eternity, for all time. Now, there's no need of a sun or moon, but that doesn't mean they disappear. It just means the sun, the brightness of the sun, is overcome by the brightness of the glory of God. I can't look at the sun for a moment, but in that eternity, I will be able to gaze upon God's glory, His Shekinah glory. And that will light up the entire city. And again, these aren't things you don't know about. We need light. Yet the light of God will be all the light we need. And then verse 24, here's something very interesting. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Many people are shocked to learn that in heaven, with God for all eternity, there will be nations. There will be kings according to these verses. And again, there's nothing sinful about a king. There's nothing sinful about a nation. Now, nations do sinful things, and kings do sinful things, but in and of themselves, they're not sinful. And we know that because nations and kings are in heaven. Look at verse 25. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love the first day of winter. It's always around December 21st, 22nd, somewhere in there. It's always the first day of winter. And I love the first day of winter. And I don't like cold weather, and I don't like snow. You know why I like the first day of winter? Because from then on to spring, every day gets a little bit longer. I love long days. I love it when it's 8:30 and the sun's still out. The shortest day of the year is always the first day of winter, but after that, every day adds about a minute to the sunset, and the sun comes up about a minute early, and that continues on. And so I love it because the days have stopped getting shorter and getting to get longer. And guess what's true about the new heaven and the new earth? No night. No night. You say, I'd never be able to sleep. You won't need to sleep. You won't need to sleep. You have an eternal body. Doesn't need sleep. And day will exist forever. And it will be good. And we see also the mention of nations once again. Bringing stuff into the city to God. This is the new heavens and new earth. Now look over to chapter 22 real quick. We're almost done with the setting of heaven or the setting of glorification. Look at chapter 22. Again, here's some more things that you know about. Verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What do we see in eternity? We see a river. We see streams. We see a tree. We see leaves. We even see the word month mentioned there. It will be limitless existence, but it seems that there's some track of time. Months are mentioned there. And it could be God just giving us understanding as humans, some sense of what eternity is. But there could be some measure of time if the Lord desires to do that. But much won't matter to us. We're in ageless bodies. And again, verse 3, or again, at the end of verse 2, we see the idea of nations in heaven. Now look at verse 3. This kind of sums it all up. Verse 3 of Revelation 22. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads.
and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The greatest summary of what is coming is in verse 3. The new heavens and new earth are new because the curse is gone. What curse? The curses we read about in Genesis 3. The curse on nature through the serpent. The curse on man. The curse on Eve. All gone. The book of Romans says that creation groans to be free from the curse. And that curse will be lifted. And that's what will make the new heavens and new earth new. And they will be new forever. As beautiful, and I would say this, as beautiful and pleasant as this world can be, you still live in a cursed world. Still living. Even the sunset. And again, I'm old. I like sunsets now. You know, my family makes fun of me. Even the sunset that I see with my own eyes and think it's glorious is still a cursed sunset. Still a cursed sunset. There will be a sunset that will be free from the curse. And that will be a glorious time for all believers. God's people, above all, will enjoy fellowship with Him. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that we will serve the Lord, and verse 4 says that we will see the Lord. And then verse 5 reminds us that His glory will light all of the new heavens and new earth. And listen, we got to get done with this. That's only a sample of what the new heavens and new earth will be like. But let me add, above all, these are things that you can know about. This doesn't require your imagination. God's given you a world, put you in the world, surrounded you by good things that are cursed, to give you a longing for good things that aren't the curse. And so we shouldn't say we can't imagine. We can spend less time listening to contemporary Christian music and more time in Scripture. So that we know when we hear things, we're like, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And certainly a picture of heaven should come from a popular Christian song. I want you to listen to this quote real quick. Randy Alcorn, he wrote a book just simply called it Heaven. And I'll warn you, I can't recommend everything that Randy Alcorn has written, but his book on heaven's good. Let me give you a quote by Randy Alcorn. I think this should be very appropriate to your heart this morning. Quote, we cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why I believe that God has given us glimpses of heaven in the Bible to fire us up and to kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. And that's why Satan will always discourage our imagination or misdirect our view of heaven to something out of this world. As long as the resurrected universe remains undesirable or unimaginable, Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven. Everything pleasurable we know about life on earth, we have experienced through our senses. So when heaven is portrayed as beyond the reach of our senses, it doesn't invite us. Instead, it alienates us or even scares us. Our misguided attempts to make heaven sound spiritual simply succeed in making heaven sound unappealing. And he's right. You ought to cultivate a right view of heaven in your life now. You ought to cultivate that. You ought to spend time in Revelation 21 and 22 reading. Slower than we have. It's important. Now let's finish up the very end of Revelation 22. I call this the call of glorification. So we saw the setting of glorification, right? The setting is Revelation 21:1 to Revelation 22:5. That's the setting. And it should create a desire in your heart to no longer live under condemnation, but to find justification, because that's the way to glorification. But listen to what the Lord does as He ends the Bible. He gives us a call to glorification. Verse 6. This is the angel speaking to John. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The meaning of these few verses right here in Revelation 22, 6 to 9 is simple. God has given us the end of the book of Revelation and a large portion of the book of Revelation to encourage us to long for glorification. That's why it's there. To encourage people to long for glorification and even to long for heaven. In verse 6, he says, the words that I gave you are faithful and true. In other words, if you want to know what heaven is like, don't listen to the radio. Don't watch a movie. Go to the Word of God. The words that I just read to you are faithful and true. Heaven is real. And if you want to know about it, you don't listen to a 6-year-old boy who said he went there. You go to the Word of God. You examine the Word of God. And God will grow a desire for heaven in your heart. What you just read, this is what we messed up in the church. What I just read to you in Revelation 21:1, it's not science fiction. It's not something beyond our imaginations or weird or strange. Real words describing real things that we currently know except free from sin. So if you have a desire to go there, that desire begins when you see what is ahead, things you know about, and not things you're scared of. And now look at verse 10. I'll read to the very end of the Bible. And you can tell your parents, man, that guy this weekend, he preached the whole Bible. Last verse of it is the last verse of the Bible. Anyway, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, read the book of Revelation. Read these things. For the time is near. Let the one who goes wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Two things in those closing, in that closing passage. Two things. Number one, first thing, in that closing, Christ is coming. He's coming. In the last day, there will be scoffers who will say, Christ will never return. Christ isn't coming. And I'm coming, what's he coming to do in Revelation 19? To judge. He came in the Gospels, in a manger, to be a Savior. To be humble, to die for guilty sinners like us. When he returns, he will return as a judge. No manger, no Bethlehem. The king with the sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God to destroy his enemies. So theme number one, as the Bible ends, Christ is coming. Theme number two is where it hits our hearts. What's theme number two of what we just read? God gives you an invitation to come to him. We see that. Come. Come to Christ.
21.
Come to remove the condemnation in your life, to seek to be justified before the Lord, so that you can enjoy the glorification of Revelation 21 and 22 for all time.
I'll tell you what comes into my mind, and then we'll look at some questions. And again, this is just me. It doesn't really matter. But when I think just very practically about heaven, this is my second time in Winston-Salem, right? We were going to the party today, and me and my oldest daughter, she's like her dad. We just like to go to new places. It doesn't matter where. We just like to go to new places. It could be a new McDonald's. It's a new McDonald's. Same burger, same bad nuggets, same horrible McRib, but it's a new McDonald's. And when I think about my life, 48 years old, in terms of this world, I've seen about less than my fingers much of. I'm just limited in what I can see of God's creation. Some people travel, some people go, but even the people that travel, guess what? They still just see a little segment of God's creation. And I know it's not about me. I know heaven is designed for me to glorify God with my life and serve Him the rest of my life. But even in that, there will be reward for believers. We see it right here. In one reward just in my head, I can't wait to take it. An unlimited amount of time to discover what God has made for us. And guess what? We don't have to have plans. How did Jesus travel when he was in his resurrected body? I want to be here and be with him. And again, that's just my imagination running wild. It really doesn't matter. But when it's all said and done, and you've seen the verdict on your life, God calls the condemned to come to Him. There won't be anybody standing just before the Lord, and they simply say, well, God, we never did, we never asked. Not really do matter. Because God has called the world to come to Him. He's giving you a picture of what is ahead. You know from this weekend there is an unlimited amount of time. You have the concept of eternity in your heart. And your options are option A, eternity without God, or eternity with God. And God's clear His word. Let me give you a few thoughts. We don't have this on the screen. You can write these down. Maybe you can remember them. Here's some thoughts to talk about in small group. Number one, here's a good question. I want to hear an answer to this question when y'all get back. Why, and I talked about my thoughts on this. I love to hear your thoughts. Why do you think people have a boring view of heaven? Number two, list five differences and five similarities between the present heavens and earth and the new heavens and earth. What's five ways it's going to be different? Five ways it's going to be the same. And find me scripture to support that. And then number three. And you got to ask this question. You probably already asked it. And maybe you don't talk about it in small group, but I'm going to ask you. How do you assure yourself of an eternity with God? You're already guaranteed this one. That's free of charge of earth. How do you change? Let me pray for you. Lord, we have covered so much in your word, and we are edified by it. Even when we move fast through what you have written, your word still speaks to every heart of you. And Lord, I pray whatever's been said, that you will use your word to sanctify believers and to convict those who don't believe in Christ. We're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for this facility we're in. And most of all, we're thankful for Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will go to the new heaven and new earth apart from you. And Lord, thank you for declaring that truth to us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody say.